The scripture lesson of the morning begins with Psalm 2, the Messiah's psalm. And then we hear a sermon from Paul. We read it from Acts chapter 13, where he mentions the second psalm. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the earth, ends of the earth, your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are those who take refuge in him. And then from one of Paul's sermons, my brothers, you descendants of Abraham's family and others who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. Because the residents of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize him or understand the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they fulfill those words by condemning him. Even though they found no cause for sentence of death, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out everything that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came to be with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 2 is called the Messiah's psalm. And sometimes it's helpful to give names to the hymns of the Old Testament that we call the Psalms. We know why Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd's Psalm. There's no disputing that's a good title. In a similar vein, we know why 1 Corinthians of the New Testament has a chapter called the Love Chapter, chapter 13. But I really wondered about this title and the reason for preaching on Psalm 2 the Sunday preceding the beginning of Lent, Ash Wednesday. As for preaching, the lectionary suggested it, and I've come to trust the lectionary for both the good of the preacher and the congregation. It's the way we eat our vegetables. It's the way that I have to preach on things I wouldn't pick to preach on, and it keeps you from having to listen to my pets. But as for calling an Old Testament hymn a song about the Christ of the New Testament, that's another matter. Many times we read too much into the Old Testament as far as Christianity is concerned. Seminary professors and Bible scholars have to remind students and preachers and Christians all the time that careful examination and careful thinking needs to precede using the scriptures to make some point, rather than letting the Bible speak for itself. However, with the New Testament, and no less than the Apostle Paul himself, saying that Psalm 2 points to Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, We can call Psalm 2 the Messiah's Psalm, and we can mean more than Jesus was one of the many anointed in the Old Testament and called the Messiah. Saul, David, even Cyrus, and he wasn't a Jew. But why? Why call this the Messiah's Psalm? Well, doing this the Sunday before Lent, it gives us a sense of history. We dare not lock Jesus, the risen Christ, and Easter and Resurrection Day and all of Holy Week into some kind of seasonal cell. We need to relate all of that to all of life. Now, we Americans have a short history as a country, and that oftentimes makes us forget that all of history and all of time and all of wisdom did not begin with the pilgrims and can be analyzed in 1 hour of watching the news hour on public television. We need a world view with Easter as the driving force, because that drives us back into history for an explanation, and it drives us forward into the future for continued meaning. In other words, we Christians can entitle this coronation psalm of the Hebrews the Messiah Psalm, and we can bless God for the inspiration that assists our understanding and our appreciation of Easter. As you look at the psalm, we find the Messiah is rejected in the first 3 verses. It's no surprise. All we have to do is note Paul's sermon in the New Testament, and we see this is almost a kind of regular reaction to the Messiah. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot? In today's language, we would say, why do people sin and chase after stupid and worthless goals and plot together to do evil, from Al-Qaeda to Gaddafi? In the grand scheme of things, Psalm 2 certainly has to be more than the tiny nation of Israel crowning a king, a Messiah, some 3,000 years ago. There seems to be a struggle between the will of God and all that is not God's will. There does seem to always be some overarching battle between good and evil. And for our individual histories and for all of history, we need an answer not to the why questions, but for the why questions. The four answers are found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen Savior. And those answers matter. They matter to the loved ones lost in all those freedom struggles that are going on in the Middle East. They matter to all those who have survived them so far. They matter to you. They matter to me each and every day to be and to do what God wants. And all of us need to know what the next verses, 4-6, say. That God, the heavenly King, laughs and has them in derision. The them there is all the evil and those who hold evil's goals. God does mock them. And that is what they need, and that is what we need to know about it. The helpless kings of the earth are the rulers and the powers and the opinions and the trends and the current events that we know well run contrary to the will and the way of our Heavenly Father who raised Jesus from the dead. We know that. And you and I need to know that wanton death and useless pain and suffering do not receive God's permission. Now, his attention is more than a mocking complaint. His attention is Easter, which in turn mocks the now useless powerless terror of death. I often tell people who've just lost a loved one, Easter's going to be very special for you this year, and I know that's true. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is only for consideration on Easter, that's not enough. We have loved ones who God gave us each and every day, and when each and every day that loved one is gone, we need to know the answer that they are awaiting us in Christ. And we don't need that just for Holy Week and Easter Sunday morning. And that's what the next verses are about, 7 through 9, if you're following along. They speak about the triumphant Messiah. For us, they speak about Easter. Here we read of that confirming relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. You are my son. And we need to know that Jesus was who he said he was and does what he said he does. And so this psalm foretells and reinterprets Easter for anyone and everyone who will listen. It goes on to promise the victory over those kings of the earth who, as the psalm says, need to be broken with a rod of iron and dashed to pieces like useless pottery. Well, the picture of an iron weapon wielded against mere clay dishes is not a fair fight. Well, who wants to be fair in fighting evil? Life is not a shootout at the OK Corral. The fastest draw is not the issue. Righteousness and truth are the issue, and they will act as an iron bar against mere dishes of clay. We need to know that. Come to the cemetery with me and a committal service and wonder about being fair. No. There we declare that life is not fair with us if death is just the end of it all. And we never intend to be fair with death. By faith, there in the cemetery, at a graveside, we request the presence of the living Lord of life. And we confess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting in Jesus' name. And so we mock death. And as evil tries to do its worst, we believe the best. In the name of our triumphant Messiah. The Messiah of Psalm 2, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And while we need not play fair with evil, God is still kind, and so he does warn the kings of the earth. Earlier we talked about the kings and rulers and powers and opinions and trends and current events that we know run contrary to the will and the way of God. In that last section of the psalm, it invites them, it warns them to serve the Lord with trembling. And the aim of the psalm is to demonstrate that God is indeed the Lord and to make sure that God is recognized as such. Now, at the time this psalm was written, it pointed to the kingship of Israel and the rule of God through an earthly appointed king. But it did more than that. It was also and is a signpost pointing to the main attraction, Easter. And with that, this hymn of the Hebrews places historical events in a wider setting and imbues them with an extended character which is final and belongs to the great purposes of history. If all that sounds too theoretical and too theological, consider these words from Psalm 2. Kiss his feet, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And while God is kind to warn those who run contrary to his will, this psalm invites no questions about the seriousness of sin and mankind's position before the justice of God. Those who live in respect to God and his ways will live. Those who do not will lose his intended everlasting gift of life. And while Easter certainly gives us comfort for the loss of loved ones and it gives us the hope of heaven, it also establishes God's justice and righteousness. It says evil does not win. Auschwitz and 9/11 are wrong, and they do not escape the notice and the remedy of God. Easter says, beware to those who would trifle with creation and the object of God's love, his children. Now, sometimes we can spot evil easily. Other times it's not so simple to see it. In the wide sweep of history, we can note the major wrongs and the tragedies. But most of us are not a conscious part of such history-wide events. In war, some of us here have seen evil at its worst on a grand scale. We have, some of us. But we don't live there now. Most of the time we live in a smaller circle. And we need to meet God on that personal, present level. And for that reason, the New Testament interprets this psalm in a messianic sense, and it regards it as pointing to Jesus. And for the same reason, God meets us in the one-to-one of our very own lives with his very own Son, dying and rising for us, and that us is you and me. It is on the very level where evil tempts us that Jesus saves us. And from the righteous thought which says silently, I won't be part of spreading that rumor, to the public outcry that terrorism shall not win, there are those who recognize the difference between good and evil. And for Christians, Jesus' resurrection enthrones him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But it also empowers his people to be a very part of the very will of God. It's no wonder that Psalm 2 ends with a beatitude. Blessed or happy are those who take refuge in him. And now we're ready for the Lord's Supper. And we're ready for Lent to begin and to lead us into Easter. Join me in the prayer of blessing on the word. It's found in the bulletin. Together, let us pray. Holy God, you revealed to the disciples the everlasting glory of Jesus Christ. Grant us, who have not seen and yet believe, the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we may boldly live the gospel and shine with your transforming glory as people changed and changing through the redeeming presence of our Savior. Amen.